Good morning, everyone. Great to see you. We're in the middle of a series looking at the most famous sermon ever preached. And you can find that in Matthew's Gospel. And if you'd like to turn there, and if you don't have a Bible and you'd like to receive one, then just raise your hand. There are people handing those out. And Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, it's page 970. In the church Bible. This is Jesus speaking. And this is always the best bit in any sermon. The bit where we actually read God's word. The 100% inspired bit. Let's read together. It says this. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Lord God, we simply ask, Lord, that we would hear your voice today. We would hear the things you want to say to us. Thank you for your presence here. Lord, we invite you to come and speak in the name of Jesus. Amen. This sermon on the Mount is such a wonderful sermon. It is dripping with wisdom and insight into who we are as kind of as people, but also how we can be transformed in a way that causes us to be a blessing into the world in which we live. Lots of people I meet want to make a difference in the world, don't they? That's what we're seeing. Do you see the climate change marches? Perhaps some of your children might have been on this, skipping school. There's a picture from Brighton. People wanting to make a difference with their lives. Do you know, I see that heart, especially in new Christians. Perhaps that's something you can identify with now or maybe in the past. That sense of wanting your life to make a difference. You know, Jesus' ambition for his people is far higher than you probably realize. It's for his people to be the light of the world. For his people to be at the forefront of pushing back darkness in this world in all its forms, whether that's injustice or poverty or immorality or inequality, whatever that darkness is, God's people are supposed to be at the forefront bringing light. And yet, too often, kind of those hopes we have of being those who make a difference, they can begin with kind of high ideals, but end in kind of disappointment and disillusionment. You know, for some of you, that's the word that will better describe where you're kind of at emotionally at the moment. Disappointment. Maybe disappointment with yourself. Maybe disappointment with someone else, with others. Maybe even disappointment with God. You see, wanting to make a difference and actually making a difference are two very different things, aren't they? Sometimes we struggle to make a difference in our own lives, in our own families, our own workplace or our own marriage, let alone in the world around us. It can be hard to step into this new way of living. And so in the middle of this sermon, Jesus starts to give kind of keys to unlock this life, this new life that he's describing. We've called them secret weapons because though actually they appear quite obvious, they have something about them that is kind of secret, that is the difference between these things working and these things having no impact at all. So Jesus highlights what people would regard as kind of normal religious practices. Giving, praying, fasting, things that appear in lots of cultures, lots of different religions. And what he's doing is he's exposing it's possible to do all those things and completely miss the point. Are you familiar with the phrase, doing the right things for the wrong reasons? Yeah? Ever done the right thing for the wrong reason? Yeah? That's basically the issue that Jesus is addressing here. The Pharisees, that's kind of the religious leaders of the time, they did all these good things. They prayed. They fasted. They gave. They even loved some people. And people looked at them and thought, well, they're kind of so holy, they're good, they must be super close to God. And Jesus says, no. These people are actually far from God. They've managed to make all of these good things powerless. Even prayer. You know, of all the secret weapons, prayer is the most wonderful and privileged thing. We've been thinking about that already. In prayer, you get to talk to, listen to, meet with, request from the God who made everything. I mean, what a privilege to take everything to God in prayer. There's nothing more important to your spiritual life than prayer. One of my favorite authors, Henri Nouwen, writes, a spiritual life without prayer is like the gospel without Christ. That's how important it is. A prayerless life is empty, powerless, spiritually speaking. You know, and Christians know that, don't we? We're used to people telling us we should pray more. Yeah? We tell ourselves that. Who here thinks they should pray more? Okay. Nearly everyone. Love to speak to the person who didn't raise their hand. Why don't you? Why don't you pray more? Why don't I pray more? Could it be that when we pray, we actually miss the secret power of prayer? You see, Jesus says it's not just a prayerless life that is empty and powerless. He says extraordinarily that a prayer-filled life can also be empty and powerless. This should shock you. It shocked people at the time. He doesn't divide the room into people who pray and people who don't. You can be praying lots and completely miss the point. What is the difference between prayer that is powerful and effective and prayer that is not? What is this prayer that Jesus wants his disciples to discover? Well, we're going to take 2 weeks to explore this. We're not going to sit for 2 weeks. It's going to be the next message. But the first thing we discover that Jesus wants us to kind of grasp is that prayer is all about God's presence. I want to talk about the secret presence of God. Why did the Pharisees pray? Verse 5, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Why do they pray? To be seen by people. They like people to think they were super holy. But it was all an act. That's why Jesus calls them hypocrites. And that's what we were learning last week. Remember that hypocrites, that they were the actors of the day. They were the ones who would wear these masks. And act. And Jesus is saying, look, this is a performance. This sort of prayer, there's a fundamental disconnect between the public life and the private reality. Do we have this problem? Anyone here tempted to pray on street corners? Anyone been doing that this week? One person. Good man. Maybe we don't have this problem then. Is this finally something that we are doing right? No street corner praying here. Well, let me ask you a different question. Do you ever do anything for show? Do you ever do anything because you know someone else will see it and think well of you? It's become known as virtue signaling. You might have come across that phrase. Doing something good to make you look good. Ever done that in church? You know, this is a big challenge for ministers. The danger of doing things to be seen by people rather than by God. I remember one Sunday evening, some time ago, I was really tired. Had a really busy week coming up, lots of evenings out. And I had no responsibilities that evening. And I knew that I should probably stay at home and rest. But because I am very, very holy. Oh, the laughter tells it all, doesn't it? I know. Because I'm holy, I came to the service. Why did I go? I actually went because there was one person in particular that I thought would really disapprove of me if I didn't go. Just one person. So I went. And guess what? They weren't even there! They weren't even there! And I thought, Tim, you're such a hypocrite. You've missed the whole point of this gathering, which is to meet with God. And I had to kind of repent in my pew for all kinds of things. But particularly to this whole thing of being caught in this kind of deep insecurity about the opinions of others. That can be a huge problem for many of us. We can be trapped by what other people think in life, can't we? It can be so damaging and dangerous. It's a common slavery. It can easily happen in prayer meetings. You know, oh, what am I going to pray next? What will it sound like? Rather than thinking about the one we're about to pray to. Tom Wright says, if these religious duties are done with an eye on the audience, they become rotten to the core. You miss the very purpose of them, which is to meet with God. Instead, you end up with ritual, or you just don't do them. What things are you doing at the moment to be seen by others? What do you do if you are? You know, what do you do if you're praying, but you know it's kind of all mixed up? Well, Jesus' advice is not to stop praying. That's kind of a double hypocrisy. But to pray differently. This is what he says, verse 6. But when you pray, Go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Why does Jesus want us to pray in secret? We're going to see next week that God, he still wants us to pray together, but prayer begins in secret. This is the main place of prayer. Why? Well, there's a number of clues here. Firstly is the clue of where it takes place. It's a place of no distractions, a storeroom, probably no windows at all. So who is in this room? You and God. Prayer, at its heart, is all about you and God. It's at its heart, this truth that many people are surprised at, that God actually wants a relationship with you and me, a personal one. There are things he wants to say to us and speak to us. He's not a kind of distant king demanding servitude. The nature of this relationship is amazing. Look, this second clue is how we're to address God. We're to address God as what? Father. Father, this meeting with God on our own is where we discover our relationship with God as Father. This is part of the reward. This is the place where we discover what it means to be the children of God. This is where we discover inner joy and peace in a world that is so often full of chaos. Where we discover a security that doesn't get rocked by just what this person thinks or doesn't think. Or this circumstance, as hard as it is, or that circumstance. This is where we move from religion to relationship. John Stott writes that as God lifts his face to us, he refreshes our souls. He satisfies our hunger and he quenches our thirst. How wonderful. That's what's being offered as we pray, as we experience God as Father. John 1:12 says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. This is the amazing privileged position of people who put their trust in Jesus. But this is a truth that isn't supposed to just stay here in my head. Yes, I know I'm a child of God. It's a truth that is supposed to penetrate to our hearts. It's supposed to be something we actually experience as well. And so in Romans 8:15, Dan alluded to this. He talks about praying to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought your adoption to sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Do you take time to just be with God as your Father? Henri Nguyen writes, why is it so important that you're with God and God alone on the mountaintop? So it's important because it's the place in which you can listen to the voice of the one who calls you the beloved. To pray is to listen to the one who calls you my beloved daughter, my beloved son, my beloved child. To pray is to let that voice speak to the center of our being, to your guts. And let that voice resound in your whole being. This is where you discover freedom from getting approval from others and fear of what people think. Because it's the place you discover that God already loves you as his child. That God is for you. This is where we learn to hear the voice of welcome and acceptance, where you discover the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want, that he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, and he restores my soul. And I quote from the Psalms very deliberately because they're the prayer book of the Bible. I encourage you to read the Psalms every day to hear this wonderful voice of God. You know, one of the members of our church who died a few years ago that I really miss is a lady called Edwina. Many of you remember her. Amazing single woman who just radiated Jesus. Every time we talked, she would tell me about the things that God had been saying to her, that the prayers that God had been answering. But the most striking thing about her was her sheer joy at the presence of God. She'd say, "Timothy, you know, I'm never alone. I'm never alone. Jesus is with me. Just sometimes it's so real, it's like I can reach out and touch him." She had discovered the secret power of the presence of God in prayer. Psalm 16, the end of Psalm 16 says, "In your presence, God, is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Prayer is firstly about learning to practice the presence of God. It can be a hard thing in a world full of distractions. You need to go somewhere you won't be interrupted. Turn your phone off. Get your Bible out and simply come and wait. You know, one of the things I love to do is have retreat dates. I try and have one every term. Day of prayer. I used to think, what on earth do you do in a day of prayer? I mean, sometimes we can struggle to pray for a few minutes, can't we? Which brings us to the second thing to discover in prayer, which is the secret voice of God. The presence of God, the voice of God. Jesus does something a bit surprising next. He basically tells people to stop going on and on in prayer. Verse 7, "When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words." Why do you think he does that? You know, elsewhere he tells a story about praying and not giving up. So he clearly wants us to keep praying. So if you're praying for a long time and you're not speaking, what do you think you might be doing? Listening. Listening. This is one of the most neglected and missed parts of prayer. Listening to the voice of God. Martin Luther says, "By our praying, we are instructing ourselves more than him." Do you ever find yourself kind of trying to instruct God in prayer? "God, you need to do this. You need to do this. You need to sort this out." Verse 8 tells us, well, don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He already knows what we need. When it comes to doing life, he is the expert. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 2 says, "Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven. You are on earth. So let your words be few." You know, when we pray, we're to adopt a listening humility. A position of saying, "God, what do you want to say?" Jeremiah 33 verse 3 says, "Call to me and I will answer you. And I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known." And some of you will be thinking, yeah, I know what it is to dwell in God's presence like this. I just need to make more time in my diary. If that's you, do that. Okay? Make some time in your diary. Some of you will be thinking, but I have no idea how to listen to God in this way. How do you do this? And that's where we need to go back to the Word of God. Because this is God's Word to us, His voice speaking to us. It's a living Word. It's a gift. The whole point as we pray is that we're supposed to be having the Word of God with us. Reading through it, meditating on it, saying, God, what do you want to say to me? You're never to just kind of just do a verse here or a verse there, random. That's a guaranteed way to mishear the voice of God. You never do that with an ordinary letter. Listen. Take time to read. There are things that God wants to say to us, to you. Sometimes we ask, God, why are you not hearing my prayer? This is where we're going to end. D.A. Carson writes, some pagans thought that if they named all their gods and addressed kind of petitions to each of them and then repeated a few times, they would have a better chance of being answered. Is God more likely to answer my prayer the more times I pray it? What do you think? Lots of people think yes. They think that that's how God works. You know, we quickly adopt a mindset that basically God treats us based on how we're performing. So if we're performing badly, we feel that we need to fear and grovel. And if we're performing well, if we're going to church, we're saying our prayers, I'm fine this week, I've done all my devotions. We think, oh my goodness, how could God let that bad thing happen to me? Yeah, we think God treats us based on performance. But Jesus says prayer and your relationship with God is not based on your works or your words or your religious observance. It's based on this Father who knows what you need before you ask him. Fathers don't provide for their children based on their performance. That is a horrendous thought. Can you imagine my children misbehaving? No food tomorrow. Now, this isn't to say that there isn't discipline for my children and for us from God. But the basis of our relationship is never our performance. It is based on the fact that we are children of God. It's based on grace. God knows what you need before you ask him. And such is God's love for us that he provides for what we need, even when we don't ask. And if you have any doubt about that, you just need to look to Jesus, the one preaching this sermon. He is God's provision for people who haven't asked for it. They don't even realize they need it. He didn't pray on street corners. He often withdrew to lonely places. He didn't stand in the temple praying. He looked over Jerusalem and wept for these people who didn't know that they needed him. He didn't tell the Father what to do. Instead, he said, not my will, but yours be done. Instead of being thought well of by others, he was despised and rejected. He was ultimately, instead of being applauded, he had a crowd shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And he was raised up on a cross. Jesus dying for our need, providing a place for forgiveness, even though we didn't ask for it. Why? Why? Because he loves us. God knows what we need before we ask, and what we need more than anything else is a Savior. Don't we? Someone who will deal with our stuff, our problems, and enable us to come and meet with God, not based on our performance, but based on his grace. The invitation is there. Draw near to God. Henri Nguyen writes this, it might sound strange, but God wants to find me as much as, if not more than I want to find God. Hebrews 10:19 says this, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place," how? "By the blood of Jesus," not performance, "by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain," that is his body, his death for us on the cross. "Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance." It's amazing. This was what we were singing earlier. Full assurance that faith brings. "Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience." Wow. I'm guilty and yet I don't need to feel guilty. That's the gospel. I'm guilty, but I don't need to feel guilty because I'm forgiven. "Guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to this hope." Let us hold unswerving to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Prayer so often starts resting on us and our performance. God says it all rests on Jesus and his performance. And he invites us, come. Come and receive. You're not good enough. You never will be. But he loves you and wants you to be close to him, and he's made a way. Let's pray. Lord God, the only reason we can pray is because of your undeserved mercy on our lives. Lord, I pray you'd help us to grow in the knowledge that we are completely accepted and fully loved, despite our failures, because of Jesus Christ. Lord God, I pray you'd help us to seek your presence. And I pray you'd help us to listen for your voice. Lord, you have made a way. Forgive us when we haven't made the most of the access you have given us. What a privilege we have to bring everything to God in prayer. Lord, we invite you, come, Lord Jesus. Lord, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to take that truth that we've just been thinking about and talking about and make that an experienced reality in our hearts. Lord, that your Spirit might testify with our spirits that we are your children. Lord, for any here just struggling to believe and trust the work that you have done, Lord, help us. Draw near, I pray. Lord, even as we worship, come, draw near. Amen.